Turn our attention now to the hearing of the word read from Micah. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. May we be pleased to hear it. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim in Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and a calf of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. We ask, Lord, that we would continue to hear thy word as it is elaborated upon, preached upon, and according to your will, bless our understanding. For we pray in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, certainly we can say that there have been dark clouds hanging over us, in our nation, around the world, over our churches. I refer, of course, to the COVID-19. That has brought the nation and the nations of the world to a standstill for a while, just coming up out of it now, and also the churches. The churches were ordered to close down for a couple of months. Some are still not worshiping. Ask my son and who lives in Boston. Boston's a harder hit area than around here or even in Pittsburgh. And I asked, is the church that you attend opened? And he said, not yet. They haven't opened the doors for worshipers there. So it's been a rough time. It's been difficult. And that is because of the pandemic. Well, the pandemic has been overshadowed by pandemonium. And that pandemonium began with the killing of George Floyd ignited that fire, which broke out not only in our nation, but all over the world in pandemonium, riots and chaos and looting and just all kinds of misbehavior. And of course, the mayhem has extended now into anarchy. Those three words, pandemic, pandemonium, and anarchy, come from the Greek. Two words make up pandemic: pan, meaning all, and demos, meaning people. And so COVID-19, the pandemic, affects all people, all kinds of people from all over the world, in all the nations. Pandemonium comes from the Greek as well. Two words make that up. Pan, again, is all. And demonium, which means a host of devils. In other words, hell, all hell broke out, breaks loose. That's what pandemonium means. Hell breaking loose. Devils and demons coming out and causing mayhem and chaos and bedlam and destruction of property, abuse towards law and order officials, which also leads to anarchy. A meaning no, and archy meaning rule, no rule. And that is what has taken place. We have gone from pandemic, pandemonium, to anarchy. What is the answer? Well, I am not going to stand here and tell you how to fix this. They're simply, we're not called to fix every problem in society. We're not called to fix all the problems in the church, even. But we are called to a response. And the response is quite clear here in Micah. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Our response to all of this, and what the Lord requires, is for us to do good. And that is what I want to talk about for the rest of the time. We ought to do good by being grateful. We are to be good, and we are to look to Christ for all that. Those three things. Be grateful, be good, and look to Christ. Well, we have Judah here as an example not to follow. Judah was not doing what the Lord required. They were not doing justly. They were not loving mercy. And they were not walking humbly with their God. Why? Because Judah was looking towards their own righteousness. They were looking to gain favor with God through doing the ceremonial law, for keeping the law. And as a result, they resorted to wickedness, they resorted to lying, to oppression, to violence, and all that. And God had a controversy. He had a question for them. Why are you doing this? How have I wearied you? What have I done that has caused you to react this way? The response of Judah was, well, what do you want us to do? We have given you our yearlings. Those are calves that they raised, they fed, and they raised for a whole year. Healthy calves. Quality animals. They sacrificed to the Lord. Isn't that good enough? Well, what about this? Judah says. What about if we give you thousands of rams and ten thousands of rivers of oil? Would that be good enough for you, Lord? So substituting quality or adding to quality, quantity. And if that's not good enough, how about giving you our firstborn child? Referring, of course, to the pagan practice of sacrificing the firstborn to their god. Well, you can imagine how they insulted the Lord in all of this. So if giving you our yearling, our quality calf is not good enough, and then giving you ten thousands or thousands of them and ten thousands of rivers of oil is not good enough, well, how about our firstborn? Is that good enough? And all of this stemming from the fact that Judah thought at this time, although they had Micah prophesied during the reign of three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Two of those kings, Jotham and Hezekiah, were good kings. They did what was right in the sight of God. Ahaz was not. But even still, having those two kings as good examples, the people of Judah went astray because they relied upon themselves. They thought that they can somehow gain favor with the Lord through keeping of the ceremonial law by giving, sacrificing animals and oil and sarcastically saying, how about our firstborn? Well, that has been the problem since time began, really, shortly after the fall, that people think that they can somehow be good enough to gain the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus confronted the Pharisees of his day. That is not the way to gain favor with the Lord. You already have it as his chosen people. He has already shown you his justice and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness. And he has also humbled himself even to sacrifice and death on the cross. The ceremonial system that the Lord placed before the Israelites for them to do was not to turn them into self-righteous Pharisees. Not to turn them into people thinking that they can gain favor and merit with God through their offerings and their behaviors. The sacrifices and the feast that God had established of old was to remind them to be thankful and grateful for being faithful to his covenant. Remember, he says, my deliverances, how I delivered you from bondage, how I turned the curse that Balak tried to buy from Balaam. How I to curse Israel, how I turned that around against them. How I have done all these things, keeping faithful my promises, my covenant with thee. The Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices were to remind the people of Israel of all the deliverances that the Lord had given to them, and also to point ahead to what he would do through the promised Messiah. It was not to make yourself righteous. It was not to think that you had to earn your salvation, to merit my favor. It was to give you opportunity to be thankful and grateful for my faithfulness to my covenant promise to be a God to you, my people, and you, my people, to be precious in my sight. God says here through the prophet, remember my goodness. Even though you're undeserving. And you know, at a time when all this is happening, the pandemic, the pandemonium, the anarchy, we might forget how thankful we ought to be for God's deliverance of us. His choice in us. His guarantee and deposit in us of the Holy Spirit. That in all this upheaval and all this mess, whatever is happening, in whatever day it is, to remember that God has been good and faithful to his promises, all his promises, yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And we are never to forget to be grateful. And that is our motivation. That is our motivation in worship. Thankfulness and singing with the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with joy and thankfulness in our hearts to God who has shown us his mercy every day and to this day. And not resort to some complaint and violence and riot and protest. God has kept us faithful through the Reformed faith. The Reformed understanding of the Bible, which is the Bible's understanding. To be reformed by the Word of God. That's what the reformed faith is. To give us understanding of His Word. And has kept us faithful in our denomination for decades. 80 plus years. And it's raised up men and missionaries to preach the full counsel of God. And to give the people of God, full understanding in a day and in an age when hordes of people, the preponderance of people in the world, are dying from lack of understanding and knowledge. You are given to understand and to know the meaning of the word and to put it into practice in your life, and to teach your children and your grandchildren. So be thankful, always thankful, and always grateful, come what may in the day, for the day is always the day of evil. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, who has given us a knowledge that the ungodly say is just beyond them. They can't know it. They don't understand. They're unable and incapable. of putting the Word of God into their lives and being grateful and thankful to God for every day that He's given us in this world and in the world to come, eternal pleasures. What more can He do? What do I have to do for you, Lord? What do I have to give you? Do I have to give you my firstborn in order for you to like me? That's obnoxious. But this is what Judah was saying to the Lord, responding to God because of self-righteousness, because of thinking that they can merit, which is what all the religions of this world and even some Christians in the evangelical church think to this day. That somehow I can earn or merit God's favor and He'll be nice to me and kind to me because I'm a good person. He has shown thee what is good, what He requires, and that is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, what does it mean to do justly? It is not talking about the social justice crowd or what they're doing. That is not what God is referring to here, although at the time, Israel, the government, and the church were intertwined. But that's no more. The new Israel, which we are, the Church of Jesus Christ, is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. It is the holy nation, right? So we are a nation. We are a holy nation. And the church is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the Lord. In other words, we ought to deal with ecclesiastical matters in an ecclesiastical way. Right? We're not called to fix society through social justice. Plenty of denominations and plenty of agencies and plenty of assemblies are doing that, trying to do that. A lot of it's misled, but some of it's not. But that's not what Micah, the prophet of the Lord, is calling God's people to do. To do justly. Well, what does that mean? Well, it simply is referring to the fact that we are to be fair and we are to be reasonable and we are to be treat with equality every person, especially the person who has troubles, who is oppressed, who has nothing. In other words, people in the church and the offices of the church are to not show favoritism and partiality, even to family members, which is something that we all are guilty of. We defend our family and their sinful behavior, but we won't defend someone else's family and sinful behavior. We'll hold it against them. We'll call to remembrance their ills. But not to our family. Well, we'll talk with our family members one-on-one, but we will defend them to the hilt, right or wrong, like the Jesuits, the Pope, right or wrong. Well, that's the way we treat our family members. Well, that's not to be the way we act in the church, especially ordained people, deacons, elders, ministers. We are to treat with equality everyone. We ought to be just and we ought to be fair. And we are not to be partial. And that's something that I think you and I need to hear, because our human nature is such that we want to be partial, and we want to be generous, and we want to be fair, and even more than fair, with our own, with the people that we like, but with the people that have problems, the people that with whom we disagree, the people that to us strike us as ornery or arrogant or whatever, even though you am arrogant and unfair and do not treat with equality everyone. Pointing the finger. Well, that's we're not to do that. We ought to be just and fair with everyone and treat no one as exceptional. Yeah. Do you do that? Can you really say you have done that? I haven't. Love mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is compassion. Mercy is pity, sympathy, empathy. Do you love mercy? Do you desire to show compassion and concern and sympathy and empathy towards every sinner? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. God is telling us to show mercy towards those who are in the misery of sin. And we're all in the misery of sin. And none of us deserve it. None of us deserved His compassion and His mercy and His pity towards us. God is our example, and He has shown us mercy. He has shown us compassion and love. And He's saying that you ought to do the same thing. You ought to love. You're not to do this to gain some reward from Him. You already have the reward. All the promises of God, yea and amen, right? In Christ Jesus. You don't show mercy and compassion to gain His favor. You already have His favor. You love mercy because God has shown you such great mercy. And you realize, you understand, especially in the Reformed camp, we understand how merciful and loving and compassionate He has been towards us who deserve nothing but damnation, eternal damnation. But He has shown us compassion in sending us His Son to die for us, right? Such mercy, such kindness, such love. Well, we ought to do likewise. We ought to have compassion towards one another. And again, not easy to do, is it? It's not in our nature to show such compassion and concern and mercy towards everyone because He doesn't deserve it. She's not behaving right. Now, of course, mercy doesn't mean we give up justice. Justice and mercy kiss in the sun. Right? We're not called upon to do justice, to show justice to one person and mercy to another. No, we are to always show both justice and mercy, fairness and compassion towards miserable sinners such as We all are. And God's reminding us once again through the prophet here of his covenant. His relationship of friendship and love, of mercy and kindness towards each and every one of us. Do likewise. Be like me. Don't be so partial. Don't be so judgmental. Don't be so condemnatory. I mean, if you have to point out a wrong, and someone must be corrected, of course, but do it with fairness to everyone, not just to one or two or three or four that you don't like. And do it always in love, compassionately, desiring the excellent thing, the restoration of your brother and sister, the encouragement, the lifting up out of the mire, the muck and the mire. Be like the Lord Jesus. Be willing to wash him, clean him in compassion. And he says we're called to be humble, right? To do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Walk like Enoch and Noah were said to have walked with the Lord. What does that mean, to walk with the Lord? It's the idea is hand in hand, one next to the other. Throughout life, not just certain times of the day or week, but walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord every day in every way, in every situation of life. And it says to walk humbly with him. What does that mean, humble? It means to submit. It doesn't mean that he's our equal. We don't bring him sort of down to our level, but we rise up towards his level. We ought to submit all our ways to him. We ought to give up on the arrogance and the pride that is in our nature, thinking that I have the right way, that my way is the best way, or that I have certain people that agree with me, therefore I'm okay or I'm right. No, we are to submit to the rule of the Lord in every affair of life. We are to raise our children and our grandchildren as he has directed, not as the world or the psychiatrist or the politicians or the educators tell us. We are to raise them well in the Lord, in fear and admonition of the Lord. We are to be a humble people, ever learning, ever coming to an understanding, and walking in the way that God has directed us to walk in his word. I am happy. You should be too, that our churches, Reformed churches anyway, and probably most evangelical churches, are not full of protesters. Certainly not the kind that riot and cause chaos and bedlam. Our
for destruction. No justice, no peace. Well, actually, they're saying should be injustice and no peace, because that's what they're about. They're not about justice. They're not for justice. Attacking police officers, innocent people, destroying businesses, cursing and swearing and blaspheming the name of the Lord. The funeral of this late civil rights leader, one of these blasphemous pastors, gets up at the funeral and says, quoting from Isaiah, a reference from Isaiah to the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, "By his wounds we are healed," referring to the civil rights leader, "by his wounds we are healed." Blasphemy in the name of the Lord. They're not about justice. They're certainly not about peace. But this is our prescription: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Do we have protest? Well, yeah, we do have protest in our church. We have a form for protest. If you want to protest a decision made by session or by presbytery, you can do that. There's a way to go about that. But I think our protests very seldom are like that, right? We protest and we sit around with the family and some friends of ours and we talk, we backbite, and we slander, and we cause upset, at least in the people that are listening to us. I refuse to listen to anyone complaining about anyone else in the church. If you have a complaint, go to that person. If you can't resolve it, you bring the pastor or the session or session member of session along. But you don't go talking trash about someone else to your family members, which has been done. No protesting like that. We're not called to protest. There is an avenue for protest, but that's not it, the way we're accustomed. And we go about things. And you know you do it. You've done it. I've done it. But no more. I refuse. Because God has told me what is right, what is required, what is good. It's to do justly, to be fair and impartial towards everyone. To treat everyone as he is my brother, my sister, my mother, my father in the Lord. Everyone. No exception. And to love that person, to be merciful, to do everything I can, to say everything I can and do everything I can to bring that person up and out of his misery. Because I love him. Because I care about him. Because I don't want harm. I don't want hurt. I don't want destruction or discord to occur in that person's life. Are you that kind of person? Are you willing? You're able. By the grace of God, you are able. And you can be made willing. And to be a humble man. Humble woman. To be ruled and regulated, not by government, but by God, who's greater. And what he tells us to do and what he instructs us how to behave and how to live our lives is much better. Much, much better than any government, including our government, can ever do, or any educator. Much higher level. Well, how? Because we all fall short, just like Judah fell short, far short of the glory of God. We too, Calvary Church and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and all churches, all God's people, fall short of His glory. How do we accomplish this? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, the best way, the place to start and end, is with Jesus Christ. Jesus only did justly, right? He only acted justly. He obeyed all the commands of God perfectly in order to sacrifice himself, being a worthy sacrifice. He didn't commit one sin. He lived just, a just life. And he treated everyone the same way, with the truth, and only the truth. And he loved mercy. He was merciful, merciful to the extent that he gave himself for us all. He was so merciful, even while we were yet sinners, even while we were in rebellion against him, he gave himself in love, in mercy, to save us. And he humbled himself before his Father, even to the death. He was obedient even to death on the cross. He obeyed his Father. So if we want to accomplish this, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God, look to the cross of Christ. That's where your understanding must begin, at the cross of Christ. Understand what Christ did at the cross, and you will understand what God gave the prophet Micah to say here. And that's it. Fulfilled in Christ. This prophecy is fulfilled in our hearing through Jesus Christ our Lord. May he be pleased to strengthen us all to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before him for the rest of the days of our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Again, your word is truth. It is, talk about saving mercy. Here it is. We have it. We understand it. Oh, not every little bit and all the nuances, all the connections, but we understand. We understand it to the saving of our souls. And may thou find us a just, a merciful, and a humble people. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.